Mark chapter 6, and we are reading verses 45 through 42. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Just give you a moment to get there. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when he saw that they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they were all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we do thank you for thy holy word. We do pray, Lord, grant us greater understanding and illumination by your Holy Spirit. Bless your word to our hearts. Oh, Lord, we might walk in accordance with your will and your word. Father, we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like many of y'all, I saw various movies when I was a kid upon the life of Christ, and I got to see those, even though I did not grow up in a Christian home. But at Christmas time and Easter time, I did get to see all the interesting movies that were out there. And I still, even then, I did not believe in God. But I saw those movies and still, and I watched them every year when they did come out. I saw them and I watched them time after time. And I was always fascinated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was always fascinated. And I watched the portrayals that were given there in those movies as well by people who likely looked nothing at all like the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Typically, they gave him a blank stare. It looked like he'd never been in the daylight a day in his life or anything like that. It didn't look anything like that. However, it's much later when I learned that pictures or likenesses of God, which includes the Lord Jesus Christ, were actually forbidden by the second commandment. However, I saw that the representations of the great miracles that Jesus did, I saw all those, and even though I did believe in God, I didn't quite know how Jesus could be God at that point in my life. I didn't quite understand it. Yes, I heard that he was the Son of God, but I still didn't grasp what that really meant as a kid. I didn't quite grasp that. In other words, my heart was still hardened by sin, for I was still dead in sin and trespasses. I still didn't understand. My soul was still lost. I needed the direct work of the Holy Spirit of God to open my heart, to open my eyes and my soul to see the reality of this person who is called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the great water walker of our text this morning. Jesus does what no man can ever do, and there is reason why he can do those things. A little bit of background here. This is immediately after Jesus fed the 5,000 men, up to 15 to 20,000 people altogether in the wilderness. He took five loaves of bread and he broke them up and two fish. He divided those up and had the disciples distribute them around to everybody. And after everyone had their bellies all full, and the disciples then took up 12 baskets full of bread and fish. So a very notable miracle was done. Jesus had done this. And yet his disciples still didn't get it, even after seeing this great miracle of the loaves and the 12 baskets full of bread and all the fish that was there. But why is it that they still didn't grasp it? It's okay, buddy. He's going to look at me in a minute. It's all right, buddy. But their hearts were still hard here, these disciples. Their understanding is still not quite all there. But they are learning more and more and more. And eventually the full reality of who Jesus is will become known to them. Okay, eventually that's going to happen. We are not there yet. But Jesus, of course, is making headway with them right before their eyes. Now realize that Jesus has already calmed the storm before. He has calmed the storm. He spoke to the winds and waves, and they stopped, and they're like, wow, who is this who commands the winds and waves? And they still didn't get it. All right, he's already raised a 12-year-old girl who died back to life, and they didn't get it. He already has fed the 5,000 men plus women and children right before their eyes, and they still have no fear. All right, they still don't quite get it all. So the Holy Spirit, the good thing about it is the Holy Spirit is not giving up on them at this time, right? Christ is not finished with them yet. He's not finished with them yet, and he's not finished with you yet at this time either. Now first, we will see that even in the midst of these massive throngs, these great crowds, the seeming chaos that surrounded Christ and his disciples, we must not miss this point in verses 45 through 46 in our first point. Even Jesus stopped to pray. Yes, he is God, fully man, and yet even Jesus stopped to pray. Okay, we read, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him and to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on a mountain to pray. Okay? Now, right after feeding this multitude of people, Jesus has the disciples get back into a boat and head out toward Bethsaida. Of course, they're probably going to make their way to Capernaum. Of course, that does seem a little bit odd to his disciples. Sounds a little bit odd to us. Why not wait until Jesus is ready to go? Why not wait for him or wait and say, well, you know, we're just going to stay here and you come back down and we'll all go across together. Jesus says, no, get in the boat and go, right? And then he makes his way up to the mountaintop. Well, in John's gospel, we are told that as a result of this particular great miracle, and it is, the people were ready to take Jesus by force and to make him king. Why? Are they acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Lord of Glory? Is that what they're doing? No. They want Jesus to come and take control now of all things and free them from Roman oppression. They still have this very current, this present mindset among them that you are the Christ, the King. You need to come and rule right now, right in front of everybody. You need to take charge and free Israel. Okay, you need to free Israel from Roman oppression. And so with that, even his disciples may be subject to those ideas. And he does not want that to be a part of their idea either. And so to avoid this forced earthly kingship, Jesus sends away his disciples and he dismisses the crowd. He dismisses them because he himself is going to need some prayer time. He's going to go before his Father. He's going to pray. The best way to handle this situation, where his disciples are and what is going on right now. And so he goes up, and he goes up alone. He goes up all by himself. And during this time, the disciples are trying to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. They're trying to make their way across. That's tough going for them. Now, why did Jesus, the Son of the living God, stop everything to go up in a mountain to pray? Because he is God, after all. Why does he need to pray at all? Why? He is the Son of God. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Why would he need to pray? Doesn't the Father always hear him? Yes, always hears him. But Jesus was also a man of prayer. He is our perfect example. Yes, God and man. And here he goes before the Father, you know, regarding the next step in his particular ministry, if you will, here that's going to take place on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is a man of prayer, and it is his practice and his custom to pray, and typically he would pray alone. Now, not every time, you'll see that in the Gospels, but he typically will pray alone. And we do need to, you know, take note of that. That is an important fact for us, that if Jesus found the need, he found it necessary to go and to pray to his Heavenly Father, We also need to learn from that and take time out as not as busy schedule as Christ had and his disciples, but take time to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for your families. Pray for your church, the body of Christ. Pray for all of them across the land and all those who may be enduring suffering even right now. Because we need to learn to pray as well, even for our own particular needs and the direction of our own lives. We are called to be a people of prayer, a people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who emulates and shows us by example that we are to be a people of prayer. For the Lord himself hears the prayers of his people. He hears our prayers. He intercedes on our behalf for us when we go before the Lord in prayer. And so he knows what you have need of even before you ask it. But he still calls you to pray. Because there is a humbling there. There is a honoring there. There is a dependency that is there as you go before the Lord in prayer. And we glorify him by going to him in prayer. Now, having said that, there are three times in Mark's gospel when Jesus will stop to pray. And each time he prayed at night, and each time he prayed in solitude, he prayed alone. And each time his disciples would be removed from him, and they don't quite understand Christ's great mission. They don't quite understand his work and his mission as Messiah, what he is doing. And so Jesus goes into prayer upon the mountaintop. Now, usually in these prayer times, Jesus is facing some kind of big decision, or he is facing some crisis that is about to take place. Okay, it's on the horizon, if you will. We know that Jesus is growing in popularity among the crowds. Great popularity right now. And yes, they will abandon him later. But right now, he has this huge following, a great population that is there. And we know that these crowds are wanting release from Roman oppression. Who wouldn't? We understand that. They've been under Roman rule, and it's bitter, it's hard, they don't like it, they want freedom from that. And we know that the disciples, they still don't truly grasp the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. They still don't fully grasp who he is. Yes, for us, looking back, we read, like, how could you not? But yes, at this time, they are struggling. They still haven't come to a heartfelt conclusion and belief in who he actually is at this time. And so Jesus then prays. He prays. Now, we're not told specifically here what he prays for, but consider what he is about to do, this work that he is about to do, a miracle that's never been seen before in the lives of his disciples. They've never seen such a thing. And he prays for what he is about to do. This is a miracle that no ordinary human being can do. No human being can do this. He will violate the law of nature if he were to do so. But Christ can do so because he is Lord of nature. Okay? They are his laws. Laws that he himself has put into place for the good of humanity and creation. These laws that are there. And so he is going to pray for this particular moment, this time of what he is about to do. This miracle which will openly declare and publicly be seen, behold, God is in your midst. He is doing what no man can do. He's doing it all alone out there upon the water. And so, yes, later on, these things are going to play a big part in their understanding even more so as we look at our second heading, verses 47 through 50, who actually walks on water. We read, and when Jesus came, the boat was out on the sea, in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But he immediately spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Now Jesus had finished praying, okay, when the evening had finally arrived, okay, the evening was there, and he went up, he finished praying, and he looked out on the Sea of Galilee, and he saw that the boat was about halfway across the Sea of Galilee with the disciples in it. Even though it was evening, it was very late into the night by this time when he actually sets foot into the water. In fact, by the time Jesus begins to enter the water, it is between 3 and 6 a.m. That's called the fourth watch of the night. So it's 3 to 6 a.m. at night. And the disciples are fighting hard against those winds, all right? However, they are not as far along as they should be by now. Okay, Jesus knows that. They're only about halfway to their destination. The wind, as I said, is blowing fiercely across the sea, very hard against them, and they are now reduced to using oars. Normally, they'd have sails, right? They have sails on the fishing boat, but the winds are too strong, and so they're reduced to using oars, and they're having to row against the wind. And so they're worn out. They're beat. They're tired. They've been doing this for hours now because of the winds. And Jesus, seeing all of that, steps out onto the water, and it supports him. It supports him. It was just as if Jesus had stepped out onto a Roman road, if you will, at those times, okay? It may as well have been a solid path of concrete for him. He stepped out on there and had his full support as he does so. And again, what do the waters do in response to the touch of Christ when he steps foot up on the water? The water obeys him and it holds him up, and he doesn't even speak a word, but he simply wills it, if you will, and it is done. Likewise, it is the Father's will for his Son to do so. It's the Father's will for him to do so, revealing a glimpse of who this is walking upon the water. This is the man who walks on the water. This is the one who is the water walker, if you will. Note there is no fear of Jesus, no fear in Christ of the, as he gets out upon the sea. He's not worried about the wind or the waves. There's no fear of that whatsoever. But it's as if he was decided, you know what, I'm going to take a stroll out there to the boat. And he steps foot into the water and he walks all the way across to the midway point where the disciples are at in the boat. Like he's taking that casual stroll out there, even with the swells of the deep that may be there. And he quickly catches up to the disciples because they're still rowing hard with no luck in their proceedings, if you will, in the boat. And so Jesus actually goes out there and he intends to kind of walk on by them. You know, maybe, hey guys, you know, but he just has his desires to go ahead and walk on by them at this time. Now that is kind of a curious comment. Why would Jesus intend to walk past them? We understand him getting in the boat, but why would he want to walk past them? Now this is, we have to realize, why is he doing this in the first place? This is a manifestation of Almighty God. This is a manifestation of the deity of Christ. He is revealing something about himself to his disciples right here, right now. This is what is called in the scripture as a theophany. This is a revelation of God, or a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ here, the deity of Christ, being fulfilled right before their eyes, right before the eyes of his disciples. Jesus is revealing himself a little bit more. He's giving them a look at who he is. After all, who really walks on water? Who really can do so? They've never heard of anybody walking on the water itself. Nobody right in those days, nobody today. Now, I do remember this. I remember as a child. I don't remember how long ago it was. It's been a few years. But I remember as a child, I saw a man on the news. Maybe you saw it. I reveal your age. Okay, when you saw it the same time I did. But there was a man, he got him on video, he was walking across a pond or a lake. He was walking upon the lake. Wow, right? It's great, right? Wow. He's walking across the water. What's the only point that was there? You know, they zoomed the cameras down and he has his little feet and these long pontoons. He's walking the water with like little boats on his feet. And he's been practicing. Yeah, I can do that too with enough practice. But there, he's not truly walking on the water. He's essentially walking on little rowboats, if you will, attached to his feet. And so this man had, like I said, pontoons on his feet. He practiced, and he was able to maintain his balance. Is that what Jesus was doing? No, of course not. You think the disciples are idiots? No, they're not. They have a hard time catching the significance of why he's walking on the water. Well, they're obviously, no, he's got some wooden boxes on his feet, and somehow he's not splashing around. But no, they would have picked up on that immediately. So Jesus has no flotation devices of the known day and age, or even our day and age, attached to his feet, and even the disciples would not be fooled by some kind of contraption attached to his legs, all right? Now today, modern skeptics and pagan theologians, those who are going to call themselves theologians, they try to say that, well, you know what, maybe it was a winter or a climate change of some kind. Maybe something happened and Jesus really found the path of ice. He was walking on the ice. It's like the disciples would have seen the ice and they would run into it, pieces of ice in the boats. They would not have been afraid if they saw him on the ice and knew the ice was there. So Jesus did not walk on ice. Nobody would fall for that. And again, why do these modern skeptics and pagan theologians try to say such a thing? Because they deny the miraculous. They deny the power of God. They deny the work of God. They deny all of it in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are grasping at straws to somehow give you an explanation. Maybe he had flotation devices on his feet. No. The disciples are not fooled by anyone walking on ice, even though they could walk out on ice themselves, right? But however, they all see Jesus walking on the water. All of them see this taking place. This is not a mass illusion taking place for them. There was no ice to trick anybody into believing this. This was a manifestation of God, because only God, as Job chapter 9, verse 8 tells us, only God treads on the waves of the sea. Only God can walk on water. The disciples see this manifestation of divine power, and what do? They don't get it. They don't get it. They're terrified. They are afraid. Perhaps they don't quite recognize who it is yet at this particular point. They think it's a ghost. And even the Greek word literally means a phantom, if you will. They think it's a phantom. Now, they're not thinking that Jesus himself is a ghost. They don't think that somehow he died. They don't think it's his ghost that they're seeing at all. They know that Jesus is still alive, and they know they left him on the shore, and so they think that somehow some other disembodied spirit that is floating, perhaps, and approaching them out on the water. And so seeing this manifestation, they're afraid. They're afraid. And they fear for their lives. They're very terrified. And immediately Jesus sees this, immediately he stops, and he's not going to pass them by. And Jesus calms him. He says, take heart. Stop being afraid. It is I. And by the way, he uses the expression, ego eimi. I am. Right? It is I. By the way, that is the same expression in the Greek as Yahweh of the Old Testament. I am of the Bible. And so now, Jesus revealing himself, having said that is him, their fears are all gone. They're calmed down. They're not afraid. They're not terrified anymore. But they still do not get it. They don't get it still. And then we kind of wonder, how on earth could you not believe that? We have people today that said, if I saw the Lord do a miracle right before my eyes, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You're still dead in your sin and trespasses. You'd be hardened in heart. It takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit to open the heart so that you will believe. Okay? And so what do we know about this? They don't get it because their hearts are still not ready. Look at verses 51 and 52. We see, thirdly, the hard hearts must be softened. The hard hearts must be softened. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And so Jesus, as he's walking on the water, steps into the boat. They know physically, they know it is him. They can feel the boat move or whatever and shake as he steps into the boat. They know that it's him. And instantly, again, the winds cease on the spot and all is calm again, just as it did in the storm the first time. And so Jesus calms the winds and waves and all is good. And they are astonished. They are amazed. They are surprised. And again, they see that Jesus has authority over all the nature. They recognize that he has authority. The winds and the waves, they do obey him, and they don't get it. Now, don't be too hard on the disciples. Like I said, we have been there at the time. You know, before we were Christians, we have been the same way, right? We've been the same kind of way. They still don't get it. They see Jesus do what only God can do, which is what here, walking on the water, and they don't understand. They still don't quite get it. What was it that they didn't get about the loaves and the fish? What does the loaves and the fish have to do with this? Because they didn't get it then. Jesus is the God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh, and they still didn't get it, even with the miracle of the loaves and the fish. What did they not get seeing Jesus walk, physically walk upon the water? What did they miss? That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They still don't get that. How on earth, we think, our own selves, how on earth could they still not see this? How could they still not believe this? This has been their mindset all their lives. How could they still not see this? Because their hearts were hardened. Did they simply lack enough information? Oh, they had plenty of information about what they've seen and heard. So they don't simply lack information. The information is there. Of course it's there. They had the facts right before their eyes. Were they just stupid? No, don't be so hard on them. They're not stupid. They're just hardened. All right? They're just hardened right now. They still have stony hearts at this time. And they need hearts of flesh. Their hearts are calloused by their own sin. That's why people today, still today, even though they may hear of the great miracles, even if they say, even though if I were to see him raise somebody back from the dead right now, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Even if you say, if I saw him walking on the sea barefoot out there and I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You'd be searching for ice or you know, some kind of pontoon on his feet. You still would not believe. Because they have hard hearts. They have hard hearts. They're going to behave ungodly. The world around you is going to be ungodly because they know not the Lord Jesus Christ. You do. And so we have your hearts have been opened. Your eyes see these things. And you're thinking, yes, I see, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God and man. He is the water walker. He is the one who speaks and the fish fill the nets. He is the one who does these. The winds, the waves, they obey him. Legions of angels are ready to obey him at any moment that he desires. Legions. And Christ is God in the flesh. And the unconverted man, a woman, or a child, they know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts are still hardened in sin. Their hearts must be broken by the power of God. That's why people still today don't believe. Only God changes the heart. And still today, flesh and blood will not reveal it. Only God revealed it. God is the one. Later on, we will see. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon. My Father in heaven has. It is a work of God for the conversion of the hearts. Okay, so if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you know he is the Son of God. I do believe with all my heart. He is fully God and fully man. Then praise God for it and give thanks in the mighty God for your salvation. Because that is revealed by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, to open your heart to repent and to believe. He has opened your eyes, and we praise Him for it. He's opened your hearts to repent and believe, and you thank Him for it. And what about the mass of humanity thus all around you, still dead and sin? Say, I will not believe unless I see Him on the ocean. You can tell them, no, you won't believe, even if you see Him on the ocean. Because you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. You need to be born again. And if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you encourage them, go before the Lord in prayer. Go before the Lord and pray for the Spirit of God to open your heart that you might truly repent and believe. Go before the Lord and cry out for grace and pray that He gives it. What do we do then for those who are around us? I can't convert a sinner. You can't convert a sinner, but God does. He will use the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will use the word of God that you've committed to memory, the word of God as you share it to those who are around you. Tell them who Jesus is. Tell them why you believe that He walked on the water, why you know that He raised that little 12-year-old girl from the dead, why you believe He raised Lazarus from the dead, why you know in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Christ walked out of the tomb. He said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. And He took it up. And He died on a cross, to redeem sinners. He was raised again for our justification. Tell them that. We don't know who they are. God does. I remember Spurgeon made this comment, and Spurgeon made this comment, and many others have made this comment. We do not know who the elect may be. So I have to assume they all are. And we tell them of Christ. And let the Lord, if I've heard somebody say, the Lord will sort them all out. Okay, but we must be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Thy holy word. We thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Your only begotten Son, who is fully God and fully man, as our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, who is one of us, O Lord, and yet He's God. And sinless. Father, we thank You for Jesus. Father, help us to have a spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts all the days of our lives. Father, we pray for those who know not Your Son, Lord. We pray for those who don't know Jesus at all right now, Lord. We pray for their salvation. Father, open their hearts. Open their hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Open them, Lord, that they may repent and they would embrace and believe in Christ. For the salvation of their souls. Father, open their hearts. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, now if you will.